Our scripture lesson this morning is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. The first 11 verses of the book of Acts. We begin this morning a study in the book of Acts, which God willing will take us through this educational year, right around to the end of this educational year. And during this time that we'll be studying the book of Acts chapter by chapter, we should realize that the Acts of the Apostles is an amazing gift to God's people. Of course, that could be said of every book of the Bible, but it's an amazing gift to God's people. In its unique biblical genre, in its uniqueness in terms of its literary form as post-Pentecostal narrative, so the story of God's people after Pentecost, it shows us how early Christians lived before the face of God. And we could track how that is so in probably hundreds of different ways. Let me just sketch a few of those ways to help us begin or continue to appreciate, deepen our appreciation for the book of Acts as an amazing gift to God's people. It emphasizes, for example, the life-changing gift of conversion as the start of the Christian life. And then it shows us how to live the whole Christian life. It teaches us, for example, how to steward our resources. It teaches us how to pray. It shows us how to defend the faith cross-culturally. It shows us how to face opposition to the faith. It shows us how to both appreciate God's gift of government and to oppose improper leadership. And in addition to providing a window into personal Christian piety, how individual Christians live before the face of God, Acts is also a guide for living in the church as believers. Acts teaches believers how to practice Christian fellowship. It shows us how the church makes decisions properly. It explains to us and reveals to us, pictures for us how baptism works. It shows how church officers fulfill their ministry and how churches interact with each other. Acts emphasizes as a churchly function the importance of preaching and right and wrong ways to respond to preaching. Someone has estimated that at least 30% of the text of the book of Acts consists of apostolic preaching. And so much of what we're going to consider over the coming months, 30% at least, is literally sermons that the apostles preached to those who became the members of the early church. And then Acts also shows us how healthy churches grow. That is clearly one of the themes of the book of Acts, as the Lord continues to provide numerical updates to the growth of the early church. We shouldn't downplay that. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We should rejoice that Acts is a picture of how the church grows. And the ultimate reason, of course, that a church grows is the sovereign blessing of God. We'll reflect on that this morning a bit and then later in the series. But Acts also highlights four additional reasons for growth in the early church: the efforts of called and gifted leaders, well-ordered, theologically sound church government. Believe it or not, sound church government was one of the reasons that the early church grew. Number three, the testimony of regular Christians. And number four, an obedient response to persecution. We'll certainly reflect on that in this series as well. And so much more could be said about why the book of Acts is a special, amazing, unique gift to the Christian church. But I just want to encourage us with this thought as we dig into this book, that we're going to see how in this book early believers lived before the face of God after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we live in the same age as they did. And so we can benefit from watching how they lived and how the Lord blessed them. So the book of Acts, we could say, is a historical account of the Spirit-guided progress of early Christianity that can strengthen us in our calling to glorify and enjoy God. And before we read the text, let me also say this. The way that Acts begins, which we're going to read in just a moment, is extremely important. It picks up where the Gospels left off, but not exactly. It actually backs up into territory that the Gospels have already covered to make sure that we don't miss three central themes that cap the message of the Gospels. And those three central themes that Acts sort of technically didn't have to cover because it's already been covered in the Gospels at the closing, but does by the Spirit's blessing, those three themes are Jesus' resurrection, number one, the Great Commission, number two, and Christ's ascension, number three. And so in other words, these three events are already recorded in the Gospel, but the Spirit wants us to face them again. And so I want, as we read these verses, to encourage you to pay attention to these three themes, which we'll cover in this introductory message that we've already been introduced to in the Gospels, at the close of the Gospel, but the Gospels. But the Spirit says you need to see these again. There is very important overlap. Listen to the first 11 verses of Acts. This is the word of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, so I should have perhaps backed up and said this is written by Luke, an associate of the apostles and a historian, a doctor, a companion of the apostle Paul. This is his second book. He wrote, first of all, his gospel, which we call the gospel according to Luke. So he's saying, in the first book, O Theophilus, the man to whom the first book that he wrote, the Gospel of Acts, is dedicated, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, ascension, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. The author of Acts, Luke, tells us in the first phrase of this book that Luke and Acts are two parts of one story. So he tells us that first. And then he deliberately overlaps the two stories. And he does so, as we've mentioned, to emphasize this truth. The risen Christ commissioned witnesses before ascending into heaven. And so I'm stressing this as we start this study to say that's what Luke believed was the thing, the important thing. It's as if you could take one circle and call that the Gospel of Luke and all of the contents of the Gospel of Luke, and take another circle, the Acts of the Apostles, with all of its contents, and show how they overlap like a Venn diagram. And there's that middle territory where the same content is presented before us. And that content is this truth: the risen Christ commissioned witnesses before ascending into heaven. So Luke is saying that's the thing. That's what connects the gospel that I've written already with the Acts of the Apostles. And so let's keep that truth before us throughout this series, throughout our reading of the book of Acts in our own homes and individually. The risen Christ has commissioned witnesses before ascending into his throne in heaven. That's the thing that the writer wants us to keep in focus. And so let's keep that truth before us as we meditate this morning on two points which will incorporate those truths. First of all, Christ, in these verses, tasks the church with a mission. Christ tasks the church with a mission. The book of Acts is, as it has been called many times, I'm sure, a manual for the church's mission. According to one commentator, in Luke's view, the essential task of the church is mission, and specifically the mission of evangelism, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus and the challenge to repentance and faith. That's the mission of the church. That's the calling which the church receives at the end of the Gospels, at the beginning of the book of Acts. They overlap to say this is why the church is. Acts 1 verse 8, then, we need to recognize, is a restatement of the Great Commission. Most often quoted from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, as you know, less commonly from Luke 24, 46 through 49, or Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. So the Gospels end on this commission, this task of the disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations. But Acts 1, verse 8 is a restatement of the Great Commission. As in the Gospels, the Great Commission immediately follows the announcement of Jesus' resurrection. And that's what we can't miss here. The writer begins by saying, listen, in verses 2 and 3, Jesus presented himself alive to witnesses. He presented himself alive to the apostles after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Why does Luke say that to us? He wants us to recognize that Jesus' followers had come to believe that Jesus had defeated the great enemy, death. That's the message that the apostles came to believe and came to be excited about. Death, which had exercised a reign of terror over people from the very beginning of sin, has been defeated. That's the good news. His resurrection was certain evidence that the kingdom of God was coming and would certainly overturn the kingdom of darkness. The resurrection, as I trust you know already, is not ancillary to the Christian faith. It is the exact center of the Christian faith. As we heard from 1 Corinthians 15, there's no hope without it. There's no Christian life without it. Luke is saying that's what Jesus did before he commissioned witnesses. Stressed his resurrection, proved with many proofs that he had risen from the dead. And here's the point. It's of this truth that Jesus told the disciples, you shall be my witnesses. Now, of course, they were going to talk about more than the resurrection of Jesus. But Luke makes plain that what they are primarily witnessing to is that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive and reigning right now. You shall be my witnesses even to the end of the earth. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what we need to get. That is the thing that God wants us to recognize. Jesus is alive. He has defeated death. He also wants us to understand that as his witnesses, that's our message. We can make witnessing too complicated, or we can stress the wrong things in our witnessing, as in, you know, believe in Jesus and you'll have a better life now, or whatever else. But based on the Great Commission, based on the sermons in the book of Acts, and based on Paul's personal testimony, which he repeats three times in the book of Acts, essential Christian witness is this: Christ has risen from the dead, and those who believe this are enrolled in God's kingdom of life. That's it. That's the witness. That's what everything else a Christian might say and should say depends upon. As Paul has said, if there's no resurrection, there's no message. The message of the cross is not a compelling, life-saving message without the resurrection of Jesus. And Luke wrote his gospel to help people like Theophilus know the certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He says that in Luke 1, verse 4, so that they could be more effective witnesses for Christ. You need to know, in other words, the certainty of the things that you've been taught, and primarily the certainty about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that you can be an effective witness in the world. And that's why one of the themes that we'll consider in the apologetic series, which we begin this evening, God willing, is the essential reality of the resurrection. Because we can't be witnesses, we can't be apologists for Jesus if we're not convinced that that is so and that it's changed all of history. And so let me just ask before we proceed, are you convinced that Jesus has been raised? That he endured many sufferings? That he truly died as the Son of God and was made alive again in great by the demonstration of the power of God? Are you trusting in his life to rescue you from death, the death deserved by your own sins, as well as the sinfulness that you've inherited? These are vital questions. These are the questions that our eternity depends upon. And what God is saying to his people is that if your answers to those questions are yes, I believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, and that his life is my life, if you believe that, then that is your testimony. It isn't that complicated, in other words. So it would be a faithful Christian witness. Say you're engaged in a discussion with an unbeliever, you know, whether it's technical or whether it's personal or whatever it is, you're not sure what to say. You don't know all the arguments that the person is making. You don't really know what to do. It would be a faithful Christian witness to say this: you know, I don't know what you're going to do with this friend, but Jesus died and rose from the dead. He's reigning in heaven, and he will return again to judge the living and the dead. I hope you believe that message. Turn from your sins and trust in him. But that is the truth that you need to grapple with. That's basically the Christian witness. And we can all say that. We don't have to be skilled apologists. We don't have to be, you know, we don't have to understand all the arguments. This is what the apostles were basically saying in all their entire ministry. So Acts 1:8 is a restatement of the Great Commission given to Christians in the age that we live in today. But Acts 1 verse 8 is also an outline for the book of Acts. All right, so it's very helpful that the Holy Spirit guides us through what he's giving to us in the book of Acts by this outline. Or to say it differently, the book of Acts, the events recorded in the book of Acts, confirm Jesus' promise that he gives in Acts 1, verse 8. So Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses beginning in Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's the promise Jesus makes. And what do we see in the book of Acts? That exact thing. That outgoing witness. And so the apostles' ministry begins in Jerusalem. That's what we're going to cover in chapters 1 through 7. Owing to Saul's persecution, however, believers were scattered outside of their homeland, first into Judea and then into Samaria. And that's what we'll study, God willing, in Acts 8 through 12. Beginning in Acts chapter 13, the Christian witness begins to spread even further. And the book ends with the Apostle Paul testifying before the highest court in the world under Jesus in Rome, a place that Jewish people would certainly have considered to be the end of the earth, Rome. And so along the way, as that outline unfolds, the gospel crosses not only geographical boundaries, but also rigid political, religious, ethnic, cultural boundaries. And when we get to the end, chapter 28, as you've perhaps noticed as you've read through the book before, we get the sense that it's an unfinished book. I don't mean by that, of course, that, later chapters were lopped off somehow and we don't have them anymore. I don't mean that. But the book concludes abruptly, as the book of Jonah, as we studied that some time ago, ends abruptly. You're almost turning the page to say, there's got to be more. It's a very abrupt ending. The witness of Paul is not wrapped up tidily as if to say, we've done it. There's no mission accomplished banner waving in the background of Acts chapter 28. Instead, Paul previews in Acts 28 an influx of Gentiles into the church, and he holds out to the changing church a baton. And he says, it's yours to take. He's recognizing that he has come near to the end of his race, but he's passing on the baton to say, you continue the witness that I have begun. We are the 29th chapter of Acts, as it's been said before. Right? We're through the Holy Spirit, that the story of Acts is continuing to be written. Acts shows that the mission of the church is the Great Commission, which includes, of course, worship and discipleship and evangelism. So Christ calls the church to mission, tasks the church with mission. But the second thing that we see in these introductory verses of Acts is that Christ empowers the church for the mission. And this is so, so important. We've probably all heard messages on evangelism, witnessing, and we think, there's no use. I'm not outgoing. I'm not skilled. I'm bashful. I don't know that many unbelievers, or whatever the situation might be. You say, there's no way that I'm going to be a witness. I'm certainly not going to be anything like at all the Apostle Paul. But the early chapter verses in the first chapter of Acts shows us that Christ empowers the church for mission. Acts is a missions manual, but the manual assumes that the mission is the Lord's, and that he is fulfilling it from heaven. Now, you don't hear that, I'm sure, and say, well, then we're off the hook, right? No, that's the point of the Great Commission. You are my witnesses. But your witness assumes that Christ is commanding the mission from heaven. Luke, as we'll see throughout our study, chronicles the growth of the church by a frequently repeated statement. We'll hear it in chapter 6, verse 7, and chapter 12, and chapter 13, and chapter 19. Here's the statement by which Luke chronicles the growth of the church. In addition to talking about the numerical growth, he says this: the word of the Lord continued to increase. You see that? That's how we know that God is behind this mission. It's the word of the Lord that continued to increase. The word of the Lord went out and it was fruitful. It's God's word. He sends it and it bears fruit. The church grew by leaps and bounds in such difficult soils that the growth can only be attributed to the sovereign working of God. And so, again, this truth is revealed to us from the fact that Acts is the second part of a two-part work. Luke's gospel being the first, he continues writing, dedicating to the same person, Theophilus, the second part, the second half of the book. And what Luke says in his introduction to the book of Acts is that his former account, the Gospel of Luke, was about, listen very carefully now to verses 1 and 2 of Acts 1, what Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So what is the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, all about? It's about what Jesus began to do. It's what he began to teach and to do before he was taken up into heaven. What is the book of Acts about? The book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do after he was taken up into glory. So the second part of the book is not about a new hero. It's not like there's a character shift in the second book. The first book, Gospel, was about Jesus. The second book, Acts, is about the church. Now, both books are about Jesus. The first book is about what Jesus began to do. The second book is about what Jesus continues to do. Do you find that encouraging? The witness that God is calling us to is the witness of Jesus. He's continuing to do it. The book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do after he was taken up into glory. And Luke stresses this fact in the first 11 verses. Christ's ascension demonstrates that Jesus is reigning over the world and the church from heaven. Imagine how much less clear this might be to us if Jesus remained and continued on earth with the disciples. You say, well, someone might misconstrue that to say, well, he's just another of the local missionaries like Matthew and John, but he doesn't remain on earth. He ascends into heaven and takes the position of authority, obvious, clear authority over all things. He has the authority to send his witnesses into the world. That's how he begins the Great Commission, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 28, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. He doesn't say that primarily to say, and that's why you have to obey me. Now, that's true, of course. But he's saying, as you obey me, trust that I am in control. Trust that I have authority. He gave his command to witness for him through the Holy Spirit, verse 2 says, chapter 1, verse 2. And from heaven, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, through whom he had given the command to be witnesses in the first place, whom the Father had promised. Why does he do that? As verse 8 says, to empower Jesus' followers to be effective witnesses. That's why he says to his disciples, don't go out right away and begin witnessing. Don't do it. Wait until you've been empowered to be faithful, fruitful witnesses. So they waited. And as we'll see in chapter 2, the Spirit is poured out on them and they go out as changed people. And that's why another title of the Acts of the Apostles, that's the title we have, that's the title that God has given us, it's a good, right, proper title. But another title of the book could be this, the Acts, the deeds, the works of the risen and reigning Christ and his Holy Spirit through the church. God is acting, God is working, God is spreading his word, and he does it through the church. You know, the mission doesn't depend on us. We knew that, I'm sure. The mission doesn't depend on us. He's calling us to it. Paul wrote this in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And friends, in a sense, that's what we see happening in the book of Acts. We see Christ strengthening believers to do all the hard things that he had called them to do. God helped these first Christians through constant opposition to live as faithful citizens in God's kingdom, eagerly anticipating his return. By the way, that's one of the reasons the book of Acts can be so encouraging, especially to us right now. There isn't hardly a page in the book of Acts in which the followers of Jesus Christ weren't facing opposition. We shouldn't look at the book of Acts as, you know, the early Christian community and say, well, this was sort of the golden age of Christianity. Things were well and good and happy. They're constantly being opposed, constantly being threatened, constantly wondering how they're going to be persecuted. The book of Acts shows us how to live that way today. Francis Schaeffer said this, "In an age of relativity, the practice of truth, when it is costly, is the only way to cause the world to take seriously our protestations concerning truth." How do you get the world to see that you take truth seriously? That the truth of God, the commands of God, the commission of God matter to you, especially in an age of relativity? Is you practice the truth when it's costly. That was one of the reasons that the Christian community was so compelling to the world around them. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit blessed the word, changed the hearts and everything. But people are left asking this question: why are you witnessing for Jesus Christ in the face of such opposition? Why is this gospel, this message about someone who had died and raised again, why is it so important to you that you'll endure floggings and beatings and isolation, ostracization? Why is it so important? Believers said, because it's true. And we're not going to forsake the truth. They practiced the truth when it's costly, when it was costly. And it showed the world that their truth claims ought to be taken seriously. And we have that same opportunity today, don't we? So Acts encourages us with this reality. Be encouraged in the face of the calling that God has given to us. God builds his church through ordinary people like you and me who have learned to rely on him through the Spirit's ministry in the church. Friends, do you realize that every believer today has what the apostles were only promised in Acts chapter 1? They did not yet have what every believer has today, which is the Spirit of God fully poured out upon them. United to Jesus, we share the power of his resurrection. We have the comforting Spirit of God within us. We believe that Jesus will surely return again in great glory and power. On that day, he will right every wrong. He will cancel all opposition. And so for 2,000 years, Jesus has been working through believers what he will also work through us, a life-changing witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what God is going to do with us. God, the Great Commission doesn't skip a generation, doesn't skip a group of people. He continues to do what he's promised to do, send out the message of the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit through ordinary believers. As we'll see, and as you know already, the church life in the book of Acts was far from perfect. There's problems in the church. There's disagreements within the church. There's conflicts. There's false teaching and imperfect understanding. The message of the book of Acts, the model that's set before us in the book of Acts, is not perfect. Only Jesus is that perfect model for us. However, the book of Acts is just the testimony that the church in every age has needed. We believe that the ideal church is coming, right? It's never been realized, not in the book of Acts, not in our day. It is a coming reality that will only happen when Jesus comes and fully recalibrates us and sends sin so far away from us that it can never reach us. And yet the message of the book of Acts is just what we need. One recent commentator asked this question, and I'll close with the answer that he gives. The question is this: who needs the book of Acts? His answer, I'm certain, is not conveyed to us in a note of condemnation or criticism, just a recognition that this is what the church of every age has always needed. Who needs the book of Acts? Here's the answer that he gives. He says, when familiarity breeds contentment and complacency, when good order calcifies into rigid regularity, then people who love Jesus sense that something is amiss. They know that it was not always this way, and they turn to the book to see again what is truly normal for Christ's church. In particular, when our zeal flags and our focus blurs, we need to listen to Luke, apostolic associate and documenter of the deeds of the Lord, as he recounts the Spirit's acts in the Spirit's words. We need the book of Acts. Let's pray that God will help us as we take on this study. Lord, we thank you so much for this basic message, this essential message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, his return. And we thank you for immersing into the heart of that message the Great Commission. So we pray that each of us here would truly trust that Jesus has died and been raised again, and that we have, by faith, found our only comfort in life and in death. We pray that you would also help us to be encouraged and motivated and equipped to fulfill our part in the Great Commission. Help us each to know our part and to fulfill our roles, to speak not as scholars, not as pastors or preachers, but as Christians, confessing the truth of the resurrection that Jesus demonstrated beyond doubt, and the impact, the import, the meaning of the resurrection. So strengthen us in that. Help us to teach this study properly and to receive it with hearts and hands that are ready to put into practice what you have communicated into our heads. Bless this study, we pray, and bless our witness. Thank you for ruling over us in all things for our good, to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.